John chapter 11, I would like this morning to specifically look at three commands of the Lord Jesus Christ that are found between verses 38 and verse 44. So beginning to read in John chapter 11, verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, and here is the first command spoken to those who were there in the midst that day, as it is spoken to God's people today in this place. Take ye away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then he took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice. And here is the second command this morning, spoken not to those who were there in the midst, but spoken to the one who was dead in the grave. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto him, and here is the third command, once again directed to those in the midst, loose him and let him go. This portion is scripture that speaks about how the Lord Jesus Christ in great power called Lazarus from death unto life is certainly one of the most common, even favorite portions of Scripture, but it is immensely relevant to us today in the sense that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his great power, is still calling dead men and dead women to life. And so we will look at those three commands, trusting that they will be relevant to all of us, and that it would speak individually to all of us, young and old alike. It would give me great joy this morning if all of you could leave this place and know what those three commands are and remember what the points were about each and every one, perhaps weeks and months later. The first command, take ye away the stone. The Lord Jesus Christ could just as easily have commanded that stone to be rolled away by itself. He could have just as easily shattered that stone simply by the power of his voice. His power was all sufficient to have done that, and it still is today. The Lord Jesus Christ did not need human help that day, nor does he need human help today. For if he did need human help, then he would not be God. But the Lord Jesus, in his grace, has chosen, as it was that day, to use people in his mighty work of raising dead men and dead women to life. Do you not find that amazing? I doubt whether there is a greater privilege known to man today than to be a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be used to be participants in God's great work of calling people from death to life. The stone that covered Lazarus' tomb that day in no way limited or hindered the Lord Jesus Christ in the work that he had come to do, established before the foundation of the world for the glory of God and that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. It no way limited him, it no way hindered him. But my friends, those stones, if they are in your life and in my life, may limit and may hinder our participation in the work that God seeks to do, not only in us, but through us to a lost world who needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this morning, what possible stones could there be in your life and in my life that need to be taken away, that we would enjoy in full the privilege of seeing the glory of God manifested through the salvation of precious souls in our midst? The first stone would be the stone of unbelief. Not unbelief in unbelievers, but unbelief in believers. Look at John chapter 11, verse 23. John chapter 11, verse 23. Jesus saith unto Martha, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. What a blessed testimony and confession came forth from the lips of this woman. And yet when the Lord went there by the gravesite and said to her and to the others who were there, take ye away the stone, she said, Lord, he stinks. You see, she had faith, but it fell short of the mark. What about us? Do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of God? In the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that there is no one that gospel cannot save? In my travels with Christian Transportation in the past 19 years, one of those things which I seek to do is to encourage Christians who are in the transportation facility to see their workplace as a mission field. Seek to encourage them in their Christian walk. Encourage them through prayer and through fellowship, through correspondence, to persevere in living their Christian life before their workmates. And one of those men is a man that I met a half an hour every year. He works for a railroad company in Baltimore, Maryland. It's called the Patapsco Back Rivers Railroad. If you haven't heard of it, don't worry. It's owned by Bethlehem Steel. Even people in Baltimore have never heard of the PB&R. But the Lord placed one of his choice servants there for 25 years to shine for Christ in a little place in the city of Baltimore. And I would meet Mel Sattler for a half an hour every year. He would be the locomotive engineer, and he would come in with his crew, and the other men in his crew would go upstairs to the second floor, and Mel and I would have a time of fellowship together. And we'd only have a half an hour. That's not much time to catch up in what has happened in the past year. And we would share a moment of prayer around 10:15 to 10:20, but Mel would always make sure there was enough time left after prayer time to always, always ask me this question, Louis. You want to go and talk to those guys upstairs? Well, let me put it this way. There was a part of me that wanted to go talk to those guys upstairs. And there was another part of me that didn't want to go talk to those guys upstairs. They're railroad men. They have hands twice the size of mine. I always ask that, Lord, are you sure you called me to a railroad ministry? with a small, soft hand like this one? My friends, we went up those stairs. And the point of that is just simply to say this: there was never a stone that blocked the way up those stairs. Does that make any sense? And when we would go up those stairs, and those men would sometimes recognize me, "Oh, it's your friend from Canada." And one of them said one day, "Well, what do you think of Mel over there? He's trying to convert us. He's not doing a good job, is he?" And they prided themselves in having hardened hearts. How would you have felt if that had been said of you? My friends, Mel Sattler kept going up those stairs for 25 years. And those men never responded to that. I never heard Mel Sattler tell me one time, "Louis, forget about going upstairs. Those men wouldn't listen to you anyway." No. He had faith. He didn't give up so much on those men. He didn't give up on God and in the power of the gospel to save them. And we kept going up those stairs. He rolled away the stone. "Let's go up again today, Louis. Perhaps it will be different today than it has been for 25 years." It's a privilege to know a man like that. One day the Lord Jesus will say to Mel Sattler, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." God's measuring stick is not our measuring stick. It's faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it pleases God to see that man going up those stairs. And always, many times, when he gets up to those top of those stairs, people just drive a dagger into his heart. And yet he kept going. And I keep going. He's retired now from the PB&R. And I keep going back to that railroad yard every year, and I trust to be enabled to go back until the Lord comes back or takes me home, because I know that one day the Lord will bring forth a harvest on the PB&R, and one day I perhaps will meet a young man that has confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and I will say to that person, "Have you ever heard of Mel Sattler?" And the person will say, "No, never heard of him." And I will say, "It was because of the faithfulness of that brother, because of his prayers, that the Lord has shown you grace and has wonderfully saved your soul." I want to encourage every one of you. Is there somebody in your neighborhood, somebody in your classroom, somebody in your family, in your workplace? Do you or do I really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can and will do his mighty work in that person's heart and life? I think one of the things that's perhaps the greatest struggle of believers in the transportation industry across Canada and the United States, and whether you're in transportation this morning, it really doesn't matter. I suspect their experience is much like your own experience. The greatest challenge is not to have or to become hardened against those that are hardened against the gospel of Jesus Christ. I rode a railroad conductor with the Norfolk Southern Railroad one time in West Virginia. I wrote him a letter. He never wrote me back, which is not unusual. Railroaders don't like to write letters. A lot of you, the way you're looking at me, don't like to write letters either. And so when I saw Doug Hedrick about a year later, he said he attends Welton Bible Chapel near Mullins, West Virginia. And he said, "Louis, I really appreciated getting your letter." I thought to myself, if he appreciated it, why didn't he write me back? He said, "I wrote you a letter." I said, "A guy wrote me a letter? A railroad guy wrote me a letter?" I said, "I didn't get the letter." "Oh, you wouldn't have gotten it." I said, "You wrote me a letter and I wouldn't have gotten it? Why wouldn't I have gotten it, Doug?" "Because I didn't send it." "Well, that makes sense." I said, "Why didn't you send it?" "You forget to send it?" "No." He said, "I chose not to send it." I said, "Why did you choose not to send it?" He said, "Because I didn't think I had anything encouraging to report from Mullins, West Virginia. Louis, I've worked for the railroad here for 20 years, and I've prayed and I've sought to win
my workmates for the Lord Jesus Christ. I work with almost over 120 men in this place. And Louis, I don't see them change from month to month and year to year. But there was one thing that Doug Hedrick did that showed that he continued to have faith and he continued to roll away that stone, is that he had a prayer list of those 120 names. That's a pretty impressive list. Did he pray for them every day? I don't think so. Periodically he prayed for them. Now, you haven't had an opportunity of seeing copies of our gospel paper. You wouldn't have known, perhaps in the last 5 or 6 years, I've interviewed 4 people who were prayed for by that man. The first one was Rick Myers. The second one, Rodney Powell. The third one, Mark Howell. The last one, David Ingram. And he has his testimony in the next issue of our gospel paper. As Doug said, you know some of those men, Louis? Many times they never give me an opportunity to speak to them about God, but they cannot prevent me to speaking to God about them. Do we show our faith? By praying? What about somebody in our family that we prayed for a long time? Perhaps we haven't prayed for them for quite a while. A next door neighbor that's hard to love. We keep praying for them. Keep taking away the stone so that the Lord Jesus Christ can manifest his glory by saving that person. May the Lord look into our heart to see if there is unbelief there, that we may confess it and say, Lord, I want that stone to be moved away today. The second stone is the stone of false separation. The stone of false separation. Lord, he stinks. Do we say that? I don't want to be crude, rude. That's not the nature of Canadians. Not of Americans, too. I got to be careful here. To be sure, those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, they don't smell nice, do they? Do they? Even people who are morally upright, the Bible says that even their best deeds, even their acts of righteousness are as filthy rags before God. Even that stinks in the nostrils of a holy God. But people who are dead in trespasses and sins cannot help but not smell nice. Corpses don't usually smell nice. Do we say that in our heart? Lord, they stink. When the Lord says to us, take ye away the stone in a person's life, do we say that? Perhaps we wouldn't say it out loud, but do our actions say that? I remember meeting a transit driver in Portland, Maine. And he was a man that had a split shift. He worked from 6 o'clock in the morning to 10 o'clock in the morning, from 2 o'clock in the afternoon to 6 o'clock in the afternoon during the rush hours. But there was that 4-hour span there between those two shifts. And Harold would go home. And he would go to church every Sunday, and people would encourage him from the pulpit to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And where was he supposed to do that? Part of it was supposed to be done in his workplace. But he didn't stick around between 10 and 2 o'clock. Why? Because they stink. He never said that. He said, Louis, I don't like their language. I don't like what they talk about. I don't like what they do during lunch hour. I didn't want to take part in that. And he said, Louis, as soon as I got in with my bus at 10 o'clock in the morning, I was on my way home. Yes, it's true that the Bible says to us, you know, that we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Yes, it says that we are to come apart. We are not to be part of the world around us. We are to be in it, but not of it. That is true. But we still must be careful that a stone of false separation keeps us from seeing God at work in our midst. And he said, Louis, I realized one day, he said, I didn't even know any of the names of the fellow bus drivers I worked with. And that was my mission field. That's where God had called me to serve him, on the Portland Transit system. But how could I do that if I didn't know anybody that I worked with? And he said to the Lord, I apologize, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't really want to stay here. I don't want to take part in what they're talking about. Lord, I just don't like their language. I don't like to hear your name taken in vain. But Lord, these are the men that need to hear the gospel. I said, Lord, with your help, I'll stay a few days a week. And I won't sit down with them at the table, but I'll just go and try to see one of them off by themselves and get to know their names, get to know where they're coming from, what they're dealing with in their life, so that I can be your spokesman, that I can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friends, how many lives of unbelievers are you and I involved in? You know, I often speak to Bible study groups in the transportation workplace, and one thing that I have found over 19 years is when that Bible study in the workplace becomes a That's the problem, being French. He's thinking French, speaking English. The problem is when that Bible study becomes a holy huddle. When they start to meet every day, is that not good? Louis, how can you not? Hey, isn't it great when they meet every day in a workplace, Louis? Yes, but there's such a thing as too much of a good thing. And you go into those workplaces and you hear an unbelieving man point to you, to the Christians, and say they don't want to have anything to do with us. It's better if that group would just meet once a week and the rest of the week they would just mingle amongst their fellow workmates to be a light to them for the gospel of Jesus Christ. May the Lord look into your heart and to my life this morning. Many years ago, my son who is sitting there knows the story. When we moved from an apartment building to the townhouse, the Lord moved us next door to one of the most unlovable people I think I've ever met. I don't like the lifestyle of this person. I don't like the choices made by that person. I don't like the tone of voice of that person. That person stinks. But when I was 17 years old, I stunk too. And a young man befriended me. One man out of 50 in a college residence in Hamilton, Ontario. That man could have chosen to go to another place to live his Christian life. He was the only one out of 50. In 1969, that's the hippie generation. It wasn't easy for him to live his Christian life in that place. He was surrounded with 49 people who stunk. But the Lord used that man to point me to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That man rolled away the stone so that God could do a great work in my life. And then finally, the stone of unbelief, the stone of false separation, and then thirdly, the stone of unavailability. The stone of unavailability.
are we available to the Lord Jesus Christ, as the people were in our text, to roll away the stone? Are you there? Are you? My friends, you'll never be there to roll away the stone if you're living your life for yourself. You know, my friends, it doesn't... You don't need a steady ooze of self in your life to be ineffective for the cause of the gospel. Just an occasional drop of self from time to time will do the same thing. Are you living for Him or for self? There's only one throne in your heart this morning. Who's sitting on that throne? You? Or the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you if you're a Christian this morning. I'm saying, who is the Lord of your life this morning? Are you available to Him? Can you say, like the Apostle Paul could say, for me to live is Christ? In the month of May, I traveled to the state of Arizona for the first time, and I met a railroad engineer. I'm sorry for all my transportation stories, but what can you... You invited a guy from Christian Transportation to come, so you have to kind of put up with it. A railroad engineer for the Burlington Northern Santa Fe Railroad lives in Winslow, Arizona. Worked for the railroad for 25 years. And on October 31st of last year, he was heading west from Winslow to Needles, California. And he said, Louis, I know every turn on that road, on that 180-mile run. I know every curve, I know every bump. But he said, Louis, that day I did not know the man that boarded that engine to be the conductor brakeman. His name was Mark Hertz. He was 38 years old. Mark had just come from Nebraska. And Joe started heading west on that engine, on that locomotive. And in the first few minutes that Mark and him worked together, Joe wanted to find out where Mark stood with the Lord. And that was extremely important. He could have put it off to another day. He could have said to himself, I don't want to come on too strong, you know. I don't want to push him off. He just wanted to get a sense where this man stood with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he was a nice guy, but he wasn't saved. And they were approaching Flagstaff, Arizona, coming around Turpentine Curve, and they saw a green light, a clear signal, which meant that there was no train on the track ahead, and Mark wrote it down in his logbook, a signal, Turpentine Curve, clear, and they came around that corner, going about over 40 miles per hour, and they saw a train in the track just ahead of them stop. It's back facing to them. And when they first saw it, they said, it can't be. He's got to be on a sidetrack somewhere. We just got the green signal, didn't we? And they looked at each other, and to their horror, when they came around and they saw that their train was lined up with that stopped train. And Joe Hiddle put that train into emergency braking. But you do not stop a train by putting your foot on a brake. There's thousands of pounds behind you. They had 15 seconds to live. Possibly. What would you have done with those 15 seconds? Would you have been available to God to use in that 15 seconds? You would have had a choice. Either to jump off that engine, try to save your own skin. There was only one problem. Joe Hiddle knew that Mark Hertz was not saved. And he thought more of him than he thought of his own life, because he knew where he was going, but Mark didn't. And Mark said to him, are we going to crash? And Joe said, yes. He said, are we going to die? And Joe said, yes. And he said, Mark, you've got to be ready. He said, Mark said, I believe in God. And as they were doing that, they just kind of knelt in the front part of that engine where there's a piece of steel there, and they bowed down
And Joe said to Mark, he said, you can't, believing in God is not sufficient. You have to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do it now, Mark. Only had 15 seconds. You don't have much time to get into theological arguments. But do you know something? Mark responded in those 15 seconds. There are some people in this room that have heard the gospel over and over again for many years. You've had more than 15 seconds. You've had time and time again. You have good health. And yet you have not opened your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, the last thing I saw of Mark Hertz, Louis, was his head bowed and his hands clasped, and then we hit at 40 miles per hour. He said, Louis, I can't describe that sound. The engine went straight up, fell backwards, and exploded. And Joe said, I didn't really feel bouncing around in any way, but when he said, when I came to, it was hot. There were gases in there, and they were burning the inside of Joe Hiddle's lungs. He tried to get Mark. He tried to pull him out. He said, all I heard of him was a whimper, and then his body went limp, and I knew that Mark was dead. But the Lord managed to save Joe Hiddle's life out of that. Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to tell you the story, would I? And there'd be a lot of people that probably would have said about Mark Hertz, too bad he never gave his life to the Lord, didn't he? There'll be some surprises in heaven. Be people there that you don't think would be there. And maybe there will be people there who have been at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel for a long time and won't be there because they've never confessed their sins to God and received a free gift of salvation through faith in him. When I met Joe Hiddle, I wasn't surprised what he had written on his t-shirt. God's property. My friends, that's why he used 15 seconds. Not for himself. He was available to God. Joe Hiddle had already estimated a lost soul as greater value than his own life, much before he got on that railroad engine that day. You just don't turn it on when you want to. That man was dead to self when he got on that locomotive engine. And in between God's property, these are the words of Scripture that he had written on his t-shirt. I think they should be written on his heart. And I'm sure they are written on his heart. They're written on your heart. This is what Joe Hiddle has written on his t-shirt. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Are you available to the Lord Jesus today? Do you recognize that your life is no longer your own? That it has been purchased not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you are to live your life henceforth, no longer for yourself, but for him who loved you and gave himself for you. Are you available to him today, as you ought to be? If you're living for self today, if self is that which is most important in your life, if that's the stone that's blocking your way, then confess it to the Lord and take it away and be a participant in the mighty work that God is doing in this world today. That clock is a long way back over there. You're probably already looking at your own, aren't you? You're saying, he said he had three commands to look at and he's only looked at one. He's in deep trouble. My wife says I'm responsible for more burnt offerings, burnt roasts, than anybody else she knows. Now I've brought my plague to Milwaukee. The second command, Lazarus, come forth. Those words of deliverance and salvation are being uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ to dead individuals across the world today. Indeed, those words are perhaps being spoken to someone in this place today. For the Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Is there a time in your life, my friend, that you remember those words spoken to you when you saw your hopelessness as a sinner? You saw there was no hope. And all of a sudden, a voice came forth from the gloom. "Come forth." Do you remember a day like that in your life? You must. You see, that command was not directed to those who were there that day, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who has the authoritative voice to call a dead man or a dead woman to life. Only he can do it. And he only gets the glory for it. May we be reminded of that as God's people. That we can't do it. People will not respond to your voice or to my voice. No matter how well-rounded our presentation of the gospel might be, no matter if every word is in the right place, it will not succeed unless the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking forth those words through us in power. It is only him, and the glory is his. There's a man in England. His name is Ross Midhurst. He was a man walking on the streets of London one day, unsaved. He was seeking after God. He did not know the way to God. And sitting on the street corner, a curb of that street that day, was a blind man reading his Bible in Braille. And as he was reading it, he was reading it out loud so that the passersby can hear the gospel. Because there were people going by him that were more blind than he was, that needed to know why Jesus Christ had died at Calvary. And the verse that he was reading at the moment that Ross Midhurst came by was this one. He intended to read this verse: "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." But as he was reading it in Braille, he lost his place. And he just kept repeating, "No other name. No other name. No other name." He was stuck. People passing by just laughed at him. It sounded like a broken record. And all of a sudden he found this place. "No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And Ross Midhurst, true that blind man, heard the voice of the risen Lord Jesus Christ speak to him, "Ross Midhurst, come forth." And he would later write this: "Thank you, O God, for speaking to my heart today through the faltering of the blind man. I was trying all along to save myself through good works, but now I see that there is only one who can save me, thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." Yes, the Lord Jesus is the only one that has the authoritative voice to call a dead man or a woman to life, but he can use our lips, our mouths, to speak forth that message of hope and of life to a lost sinner today. And finally, the third command in verse 44. "Loose him and let him go." My friends, that is as relevant a command to us today that are in the body of Christ, that are in Christ as it was when it was spoken by the Lord Jesus in that day. Do you see it? I've put you all to sleep, haven't I? How did I manage that? Is it relevant? You say, Louis, this is something that happened 2,000 years ago. If you're in Christ, somebody did this to you. If you're living in the enjoyment of the full liberty of that new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, this was done to you. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ could just as easily have called Lazarus to come forth from that tomb unwound, couldn't he? I lost you. Couldn't he? Yes. He could have called Lazarus to come forth from that tomb without the trappings of death, unbound, couldn't he? But he didn't, did he? Why? That he might manifest his glory through us, allowing us to be participants in this great work. Which is what? To help men and women who have been called from death to life to function effectually as new creatures in Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility today in Wauwatosa. It's our responsibility to loose them and to let them go, to help them to take their place among the living, among the people of God. Now, I don't mean to make you laugh this morning, but how do you think they did that? First of all, they did it. How silly it would have been if they said to Lazarus, "Lazarus, no offense, but you stink." You know, sometimes when a person comes forth from the grave, his life doesn't change overnight, does it? And there's still aspects of his life that are not very pleasant. And for them to have said, "Lazarus, I think you need to go home to take a shower." How silly would that have been? Yeah, go take a shower if somebody would just unbound me. Now, you laugh. And it's okay. But you know, the sad part is I've met, sadly, some in the body of Christ that nobody did that to them. They're babes in Christ. There was still a napkin written around his face. He couldn't even tell where home was. Had to be pointed in the right direction. Now, what do you think they said when they unbound him and loosed him? What did they say to him? "Lazarus, turn around." Somebody just held the thing, just, "Lazarus, turn around." Well, I guess that's one way. But what does that do? That just makes dizzy Christians. We aren't called to make dizzy Christians. We are called to make disciples who are rooted and grounded in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think they told him to turn around. And do you think they did this? Somebody just took the end there? You think they did that? This work is to be done gently, patiently, and loving. You know, if they'd done that, and I have seen that too often. I know people that have that happen to them. Before they are allowed to walk as newborn babes in Christ, they're just taken like that there. And all of a sudden they spin. And everybody says, "Man, is that guy zealous? Look at him go." But you know what happens? He's spinning in the same place. That's what happens. Like a spinning top, it just stays in the same place. And there's no progress. And there's no advancement. There's no growth. There's just zeal with no knowledge.
and eventually that stops. Why? Because somebody did not take the time to impress upon that young believer that his worth as a Christian is not based on performance, not based on service, but rather on who he is in Christ. That person needs to be told and taught and instructed what it means when Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And when that is not instructed, what happens? Well, the spinning stops. And that is sad, my friends, because somebody did not do really to that brother what they should have done. Just slowly, gently, patiently, lovingly loosing them. You know what that word loose means? It means to melt. It means to dissolve. That's the purpose of it. That's the end of it. That's what we are to do, to encourage those people, to get rid of it, to melt those trappings of death, to burn them, to dissolve them, so that they're not caught up in them again. And unless somebody does this, then sometimes some people will use their new liberty in Christ once again, sadly, for the gratification of the flesh. My friends, those trappings Lazarus was not supposed to keep in his closet. He was never to be wrapped up in those trappings of death ever again. And we are to instruct people in the body of Christ to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Why would we be exhorted to do that if it's not possible? What is the Scriptures telling us to do? Burn those trappings. Have you? Have you kept them around? Perhaps you confessed your life to the Lord Jesus a few years ago, but this morning you've come here bound up once again, entangled with the yoke of bondage. What do you think if you had seen Lazarus 3 months after he was raised doing this? What would you have said about Lazarus? Lazarus, what are you doing? And a person that has been made free to live a life for Jesus Christ and allows the things of this world once again to bind him, somebody should say to them, what are you doing? Those things are supposed to be burnt and gotten rid of. As Paul could say to Timothy, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And the picture there is a soldier on the battlefield that is bound up, entangled in his robe, and he can't draw his sword. And a soldier that can't draw his sword in a field of battle is not a soldier that's going to last there for very long. And you and I are supposed to take the scissors to that. Do we have to take scissors today to clip away the excess, the things that have bound us? I don't want to get off on another tangent. I'm already late as I am. But the greatest binding today is the bounding or the bondage of the busy life. The hectic life that always pushes God to the outside. But my friends, sometimes, two more thoughts and then I'll close. Promise. My friends, there are some, I suspect all of you here today, have got one of these. You got two of them. But one of them is an Achilles heel. Sometimes, you know, you'll see a brother and sister that's kind of going along and you see them dragging a strip behind them. Does that happen to you? No. I must move to Milwaukee. It's obviously easier to live the Christian life here.
If you see a brother and a sister dragging a strip, can I say something? And I don't mean to be facetious. What you are to do is not to take a strip off of it. You are to loving and gently encourage them to be rid of that.
Sometimes you see somebody and say, hey, haven't you been a Christian for 8 or 9 years? What's this thing dragging behind you here? Let me get rid of you that. Yeah! And it falls over. That can be done sometimes. The right thing could be done in the wrong way. Lovingly, caringly doing that work.
And it's not just a loosing, but there was a letting him go. Can you imagine? Here's this new life, but it's bound up underneath there. It wants to praise God. It wants to worship God. It wants to serve God. It's like this. Come, hurry up. Let me go. Let me go. I can't wait. And it's not just a loosing, but it's a letting go. And the word letting go there means sending him forth, leading him. And that is the responsibility of those that are in leadership here, the elders here at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel, letting them go. And you know, my friends, the command was directed to all those who were there that day. Loose him and let him go. It wasn't just commanded just to a few. And this is the responsibility of everyone here who is in the body of Christ at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. We are all to take part, to be participants in this great work, the discipleship, or leading someone in their new walk with the Lord Jesus Christ is the responsibility of the body of Christ, the church of which he is the head. My friends, in my own life, and I suspect in your own life today, you can remember several people who did this to you.
I think they just said, Lazarus, just stand there. And somebody went around and gave it to somebody else maybe. And somebody took it the rest of the way. Or just kind of went around, passed it to somebody else, passed it around until he was all unwound. Has this not happened to you? My wife was the first one who did that to me.
My wife was saved when she was 10 years old. And I was saved at age 22, 3 months before I met her. And she's the one that encouraged me in my first walks with the Lord Jesus.
And then there was a couple that opened up their home to me. Hospitality. They were discipling me and I didn't even know what was happening. And they took it just a little bit part of the other way. And then when I got into the workplace, there were some Christian businessmen in downtown Toronto, and they encouraged me and instructed me how I can live for Christ in the workplace. And they just took it just a little bit further away, further around. And then there's people that I've met in my Christian life, and they've done that. They've all had a part in it. What part are you having in somebody's life? I trust that you're involved today in the life of a fellow believer. And you're doing just that. You're doing your part. You're just carrying it on to the next person who will carry that believer further perhaps than you have ever been for the cause of Christ. What a privilege today to know him, to have heard his voice spoken to us out of the gloom one day to come forth from death to life. But it doesn't end there. And then to be participants. Participants in his great and ongoing work today of calling dead men and women to life. And I know you'll be praying for this evening that even in this place, that little place there, that grass, would be holy ground to someone tonight. Amen? I should apologize for being over time. The only one not surprised is my son. But I cannot apologize for what I said. And so thank you for listening. And may the Lord bless you all. Let us pray. Father, thank you for
As we are reminded, the Lord Jesus came to that place today that God might be glorified, and that the Son of God would be glorified also in the raising of Lazarus from the dead. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the glory you receive in the salvation of a precious soul. The glory you receive through your people when they are participants, when you work in and through them, co-workers, co-laborers. We can hardly fathom the privilege of that. And Lord, if there's a stone in our life today that's limiting us, hindering us in that participant, as a participant, then Lord, we confess it to you. And we pray, Lord, that it would be removed and out of the way, that we would see your glory manifested in our midst. And Lord, we thank you for those who came along, faithful ones, who prayed for us, who loosed us, who told us to burn those linens, who let us go, who led us into our new walk with you. And this too gives you glory, O God. Encourage us today to go forth from this place, encourage that you are working through your people. And Lord, like that man in Arizona, we recognize that our lives are no longer our own. And we offer our bodies today as a living sacrifice. For it's only fitting, it's only reasonable that we do so in light of the gift of your Son on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Bless us the rest of this day and the meeting that will follow this evening, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.